So we started 3 weeks ago with forgive one another. Talked about it being the foundation of any of the other one another's that we'd cover. Because if you can't forgive, you don't know how much you're forgiven. And it's very hard to love one another, encourage one another, be devoted to one another. So you get the picture. So forgive one another. And then last week we looked at encourage one another. Talked about discouragement being one of the most common weapons that the enemy uses to cause us to focus inward. And that the only real cure for that is with Christ looking around and saying, who can I encourage? Getting our eyes off of ourselves and what we might be going through and making a choice, a deliberate choice to encourage other people. And today we're in another one another. I feel like I'm doing a candy bar commercial up here that is really, really difficult. You know, being a Christian also means that we have to go against many things in our culture. It's almost impossible to live within our culture and practice true Christianity. And today's one another really points that out. It's on being devoted to one another. And I'll get into that in just a little bit, but it's a tough one. Because again, this is a command. This is not an option. There are people that it's much easier to be devoted to, right? There's people you can think of that, you know, when their name is mentioned, you'd think, boy, I'd go the extra mile for them. Or maybe you'd think, boy, I remember when they were there for me. And I want to do something nice for them, or I want to help them through this time. In Christianity, there's not those separations. When he says be devoted to one another, this is your subset right here. And then it grows to all other Christians everywhere, but I really believe it starts within the local church. So if you have issues with somebody in here, those are the people that you want to be devoted to. If you really struggle with somebody's personality, those are the people that you want to focus on. And it's one of the true evidences in your life when you make that decision to do that, that God is real. Because you're doing what Christ did. He demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. So today is going to be very hard to swallow. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life convicting you, drawing you, empowering you, by the time you go out those front doors, you will want to block this all out of your mind. It's just a tough one. And I know a lot of them are tough, but and maybe this is just that this can be a tough one for me. I don't know. Sometimes it is. And it really requires a decision to move forward and to be devoted to one another. So, that being said, I want to start with a little story here about a wealthy rancher, and he died, and his attorney was given instructions that when I die, you need to gather together my family, some of these friends, he gave them a list of them, and just make everybody aware that I'm dead, and I want them there for the reading of my will. And this guy was pretty wealthy. He had a lot of stuff. And the lawyer called all the relatives, all the friends, people from the town, and said, hey, he wanted you invited to the reading of his will. And of course, people were getting excited. Oh, I wonder what he left me. And it started off when the lawyer read, he said, to my cousin Ed, I leave my ranch. And to my brother Jim, I leave my money market accounts. And to my neighbor and my good friend Fred, I leave my stocks. And finally, to my cousin George, who always sat around and never did anything, but I know wanted to be remembered in my will, I leave my greeting. Hi, George. You know, most families have unusual characters in them. In my family, we had more than our share. I had my Uncle Dunk. His name was Duncan. We called him Uncle Dunk. And he was just a character. He was short in stature. He liked his beer, so he was rather, I mean, he really was pronounced there, and he called it his plate rest when we were at cookouts, and he was always laughing, and we just had a lot of characters in our family. We had a lot of different people, and I think most families, if they're honest, have their share of characters, and You know, family can make such a difference in our lives, either for good or for difficult. And because there's no perfect people, there are no perfect families. But nevertheless, families are often a place where when push comes to shove, when difficulties come up, we know they have our back. We know that they'll go the extra mile no matter what. And have you ever noticed that within a family, it's okay to have a fair amount of sarcasm? It's okay to have a little bit of tension, even maybe to have a little bit of arguing or fighting. I don't know. I had 5 kids, and I grew up in a family with 6. So, Slater, do we ever have sarcasm?
No, definitely not.
Okay, because Slater never listens to what I'm saying. So, and you know I love you, and I'd go to the wall for you, right? And I know that you would for me. And would you say that's kind of the norm in our family?
Yeah.
But we have our moments. We have our moments, right? Yeah, and don't name who the funny, weird one is. But we have, in our family, but I think everyone knows that if somebody needed something, they'd be there. But there's always that teasing and that complaining, and it's okay when we do it among ourselves. But boy, if somebody from the outside does it, it's not okay. When somebody's cutting or negative or critical, I can take my pastor label off and be Papa Bear. Fortunately, everyone else in my family but me is perfect, so I've never had to do that. Isn't that kind of an interesting thing about the way families work? You know, for the most part, I think that's a fairly accurate thing. Now, some of us may have grown up in families where, I think my wife's family, there wasn't a lot of that. They just truly got along very well, and there wasn't a lot of sarcasm and game playing. They did very well. And then there's some families where there's almost nothing, and maybe the last place you'd ever want to go is to your family if you were in trouble. And that makes today's passage maybe a little more difficult for some of you. But we're going to talk about a thing called devotion. And this devotion that I just kind of used a family to talk about is meant to be the norm in a church body. It's meant to be the norm. We're to be devoted to one another. And as God inspired the writers of the Bible to address the development and growth of the church, he inspired them to use a number of different analogies to illustrate the life of the church. He's talked about the church being the bride of Christ to give us that picture of Jesus being the groom and the faithfulness we're to have to him, and he protects us and he guides us. In Ephesians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in Romans chapter 12, another illustration is used, and it's the one of the human body. The church is a body, and it's meant to portray that we all need each other in order to function. And I think we easily and clearly understand that the church as a body means that every single member, every single participant of the church is necessary and important for the church to be healthy and to function. And we can all appreciate the need for all the parts of our bodies, and we like it when they're all functioning and they're working well as they should. And when some part of our body isn't working, when we have a pain or we have any kind of an issue, the rest of the body knows. I've been struggling with my vision for 6-7 weeks. It's finally getting a little bit better. But boy, I know it when I'm not able to read my notes. In fact, I print out 18 font so I can see it. And last week, if I'd printed it out, it would have been 26 font. And it would have been 142 pages, which always makes Matt really nervous when I say, hey, I got 146 pages today, so don't go over with the worship. No, but I've been aware. And it's the same way in the church. Sometimes we notice things that maybe we think could work better. And I wonder sometimes if that's not God's way of showing us that we should be playing a role in that area. That it's maybe missing what we have to offer so that the body can function in the way that it should be. So if you're in here today and you're part of Riverside, you consider this your church home, you know, there is a significant role that God desires for you to play. It's not always an official role. Sometimes it's just loving and caring for one another. But we're to look out for each other because we're to be a representation to the rest of the world of what the body of Christ looks like. That's the way it's supposed to be. So next time you're maybe feeling like, oh, you know, this needs to change, or boy, I'm not real happy with this, that may be God's way of calling you to do something about it. And by all means, come talk with me, talk with one of the elders, talk with Matt, talk with someone you know in ministry and say, hey, I'm really feeling like maybe this is something that we'd benefit from. And you know what happens when you come to me and you go, hey, I'm wondering why we don't do this. I say, well, here's your chance. What can we do to support you? How can you make this work? And that's how the church is meant to grow and how the church is meant to flourish and all the parts are meant to work together. So the family analogy gives us this appreciation of what a functioning church should be like. And it goes a little bit further than just thinking about a body. The concept of family adds a dimension of warmth, or it should, or of relationship, maybe of compassion, of commitment, of concern, of loyalty. And maybe the body lacks that. Maybe the body just becomes kind of a physical representation where we understand that, boy, without toes and feet and legs and hands and heart and lungs and eyes and brain, we don't function right. And it just becomes more of something we understand. But when he uses the illustration of a family, it adds a whole new dimension. In the same way, when he uses the illustration of the church being the bride of Christ, it adds a different picture that we're used to in terms of the bride and the groom. And the family analogy is meant to engage our human emotion in the devotion that we're, emotion to devotion that we're to have for one another. Sorry, I'm not going to break into song, but that's the closest I'll ever come to a rap. There you go. Now you can feel safe. Now, the term brotherly love comes from the word in Greek, Philadelphia. Yeah, it comes from the word Philadelphia. And it refers to the love that should exist between the closest of friends. And when we apply it to the church, it refers to the love that every Christian, every Christ follower, should have for each of their brothers or sisters in Christ. A dedicated love. Paul says in 3:14, we're the family of God. And he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family of believers in heaven and in earth derives its name. And the term brothers is used to refer to the Christian family over 230 times in the New Testament. And brothers literally can mean brothers and sisters. But that term brothers, 230 times, and it literally means in Greek, from the same womb. So when you read brothers and sisters, it's as if in the Greek he's writing, boy, it's like you came from the same womb. You are connected. You come from the same life source, the same lifeblood. And I don't think Paul was making a mistake when he did that. And it's distinctly meant to be a family term when it refers to Christians, and it means fellow believers, members of God's family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And it means that Christ, Christians from all over, have been born again into God's family. Whether they be in this body or it be someone in another part of the world, we are linked through the sacrifice and the blood of Christ to one another and need to think of them as families in the best way possible. We're related to each other through the common blood of Christ. And that term brotherly love is not the only aspect of the verse, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, that has a family connotation. The phrase be devoted is translated from a Greek word that means the mutual love of parents and children and husbands and wives. So that word of being devoted was always used in the Greek in a family context. So that when you heard it, you thought, oh, this is the devotion that a mom should have for her children, or a father for his children, or between a husband and a wife. Best case scenario, when you draw a picture, you imagine what the best marriage, what the best family would be like in Christ. That's what should come up to you, that term, be devoted. And the phrase could be translated this way, show loving affection or love tenderly. We're not just to be devoted to one another as individual members of a close-knit family. We're God's family, and we're brought together because of the blood of Christ and his sacrifice for us. And because we're God's family, we must strive to be devoted to one another. To be devoted to one another. Now, for some of us, it might be a little bit easier to love because we actually have a model of what that family was like growing up, or we had at least some times when it worked out really well, and some don't. But here's the good news. You get another chance. So if you come from a place where maybe what I'm talking about seems foreign, seems hard to connect with, or maybe it even creates a sense of woundedness that, oh, I'm so sad that I missed that. I'm so sad that there was such brokenness in my household, or that the things that happened to my parents or my grandparents, you know, had a negative effect on me growing up. I'd encourage you to rejoice in the fact that you get a second chance, that you get a chance to learn how to perfect that relationship that God intended in a biological family, in your eternal family. And you don't have to let the things that occurred back then hinder you to the degree that you isolate, or you're just discouraged, or you're afraid of relationships or rejection or being hurt. You don't have to, because you have brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're all to be practicing this great devotion to one another. Now, there's a great example of this in the Bible, and most of you are familiar with it, and it's the story of Ruth. And Ruth was the picture of this devotion that I'm talking about here. And the Bible has the story of Ruth and Naomi. And during a time of famine, and this was long before Christ, a Jewish man from Bethlehem named Elimelech took his wife Naomi and their two sons, and they went to the country of Moab. And Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died soon after they arrived. And Naomi had these two sons, and they both married Moabite women. And after they had been there for about 10 years, both of Naomi's sons died, leaving her alone with her two daughters-in-law. Tough being a man those days. And since the famine had ended, Naomi had no reason to stay in Moab now. So she came to her daughters-in-law, and she said, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead, your husbands, and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." It's a blessing. Naomi's blessing her two daughters-in-law. And then the Bible says she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and they said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." Naomi replied, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me?" By the way, do you remember the history of the Moabites and where they came from? And the Ammonites, who were always enemies of the Jews? Well, when Lot left and his wife was turned to a pillar of salt, his two daughters got him drunk, and the incestuous relationships he had with them were the start of the Ammonites and the Moabites. Not a proud moment in Jewish history. If you were going to persecute and hate and not trust somebody, it would be an Ammonite and it would be a Moabite. And here is a Jewish woman whose husband and two sons have died, and she's left with two Moabite stepdaughters. And she's encouraging them to go home and be with their gods. I think partly to protect them from what it would be like coming back into a Jewish area because of the prejudice and the racism and the hatred that existed for them by the Jews. So just to give you a little context, Naomi replied, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Are you absolutely nuts? You're Moabites." I added that. "Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. And the Bible says at this, they wept again. Then Orpah, one of the two daughters, kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi said to Ruth, "Look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." Pleading, "Go back with her. Don't come with me. She made the right decision. You go back too." And this is one of the most well-known responses in the Bible. Ruth said, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me." I've always thought those are incredible wedding vows right there. So how did Naomi respond to Ruth's devotion as she's clinging to her leg? When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. When was the last time you felt the devotion of Ruth towards someone? When was the last time, short of being arrested, you didn't take no for an answer? And I'm read between the lines on that one. When was the last time that you had such a passion and such a concern and such a devotion and such a brotherly love for somebody struggling that you prayed for long periods of time? Or you went and without asking, you did a kindness, and maybe so they wouldn't even know. This is the devotion that we're looking at today. And Ruth's commitment to Naomi stands as a perfect example of being devoted to one another. And Ruth didn't have to make that decision. It was potentially a very costly one for her. She was headed to a foreign land where she'd have no rights, where the probability of remarrying, not to mention what I talked about with the Moabites being looked down on by the Jews, would be life-threatening possibly to her. Nevertheless, she chose to devote herself fully, and she chose to devote herself fully to her mother-in-law. This is the antithesis of every mother-in-law joke there is, I'm thinking. You know, and if you know the rest of the story, then you know that God blessed Ruth. She would eventually be married to a man named Boaz, one of her former father-in-law's relatives, and they would have a son, and that son's name would be Obed, who would later be the father of Jesse, who would later be the father of David, who is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. We looked at this a couple of years ago in terms of some of the individual or interesting people that are in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and Ruth is one of them. And this was such a God-honoring thing that he did because of her faithfulness, allowing her to be directly in the family line of the Savior of the universe, Jesus Christ. And none of that would have happened if Ruth had not devoted herself to her mother-in-law. So how can we grow in our devotion to one another? And maybe the better question is, how can I? And each of us ask that question. How can I grow in my devotion to one another? And I think it starts with the question, am I willing to try? Do I see this as a command from God that I need to respond to and be willing to say, "Lord, I will try to be more devoted"? And before we go on, I hadn't planned on doing this, but you know that there are places where your devotion can enable people, and you've got to be careful of that. You know that sometimes your devotion to a brother or a sister in Christ, I think it should always start with prayer. Because sometimes when the Holy Spirit can get a hold of somebody, it's far more powerful than when you can. And I'm speaking as a human bowling ball who tries to always pray for people before I confront, which we're going to be do confront one another, which I'm very excited about in the future. Right after speak the truth to one another in love. No, but you get my point. So this is not carte blanche that when someone is choosing not to follow Christ for a while, or they're choosing to not practice a godly lifestyle, or to be in sin, or to not bear fruit, or allow the Spirit to bear fruit. Boy, sometimes prayer is the way that you're devoted to them. Sometimes not judging them and just spending time with them without confronting them is the way that you are devoted to them, but never to the place where you enable. So just know there's situations that you want to sense what the Spirit would define devotion as for you with another person. So developing devotion. First, let me suggest that, again, it begins with a decision. It begins with a decision. We must decide to be devoted to one another. And it has to be an ever-present goal. It's just way too easy to forget about it. The Bible says that we must be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. And God is love, and Christ has demonstrated his love to us. And we should want to make it our goal to be like God and to follow Christ's example of loving one another. So it starts with a decision to be devoted to one another. Second, I think that developing a devoted love requires determination. Sometimes it requires just great perseverance, because we have to stick with it and follow through. Sometimes people don't want to be loved. Sometimes people have a struggle receiving love. Sometimes the nature of what somebody's going through may seem really private, and they don't want to share a lot. And you have to find a way to pray, to be devoted to them without crossing those lines. But it does require a determination. And it requires following through. And especially when it's someone who maybe is a little bit difficult for you, and you try and the person brushes you off, you may think, oh, well, I tried. I think that determination that we're called to is trusting God, and he will always provide the emotional strength and the energy to continue to find ways to be devoted to that person. And finally, with the right decision and determination, the reality will be that there's a visible demonstration that people will see in our actions or in our attitudes, that there is love coming from us that's representing a great devotion that astounds them, that is not something we can easily manufacture. And again, this works best with people you maybe don't click with. This works best with people that maybe have hurt you or have rejected you or hurt you in some way, shape, or form. But if you're not completely at rest with your righteousness in Christ, as Rob, you did a great job with that communion, that we're righteous because of his sacrifice. And if you don't see yourself that way, then you end up thinking that you're whoever, however the person responds to you, and you're not thinking, because of Christ, I'm okay. God loves me just the way I am. I'm going to be faithful. And you can let whatever the response was kind of roll off your back like water off a duck. It doesn't have to mark you. It doesn't have to name you. It doesn't have to make you feel insecure. It's something that you do because it's love. There's a demonstration. And when I think of devotion to one another, I think of all the commitment, all-out commitment, being all in, not holding anything back. And I think of being present and consistent. I think of faithfulness and dependability. Those are some of the things for me when I think about what does it mean for me to be devoted in my marriage, to be devoted to my children, to be devoted as a pastor to you. And fortunately, all of you don't have needs at the same time, so it gets to be spread around. I think about the times people have shown great devotion and love to me, and the times I've tried to push them back and they've maybe pushed through, and also the times where I've just decided I'm going to let them. and it was a blessing for me, and it was a blessing for them. Are you demonstrating devoted brotherly love in your relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, it can be a bit overwhelming. The society we live in is very individualistic. You know, we're often driven by consumerism and making choices that are about our preferences and not always about another person. Elvis is the perfect example. 80,000 calories. Total consumerism. Now, I like an English muffin with peanut butter and bacon, but only about 1,000 calories worth. 80,000 calories a day. No wonder he couldn't do anything. He couldn't be devoted to anyone else. He was devoted to a heart attack. And the question, why has Elvis left the building? He couldn't. He was too big, is answered. Here we go. Matt, I hope you're happy. All right, so pardon my sidetrack there. Let's get back on target here. You know, we do tend to live in a culture where we're focused on, do I like this? Do I want this? How does this benefit me? What's the cost of being devoted to somebody else in brotherly love? Am I willing to pay that? This is a nuisance. This is a problem. I got better things I want to do. The Hebrew mind didn't think that way. The Jewish mind didn't think that way. They were not an individual, consumer-driven society that was totally self-centered. They thought in terms of family, community, nation, in a way that we have a hard time even grasping. So when this is written to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, to a Hebrew mind, they're thinking, well, I get it. I'm to be devoted to those who know Christ in the same way I was devoted to the Jewish nation or to my tribe or to my clan or to my family. And it was a privilege to be in a place where you could actually do that. If we're going to develop and experience real community here, then we have to grow in our devotion to one another. For some of us, that may be easier than it is for others. But however easy or hard it might be, we please God when we make the decision, when we act with determination, and there are consistent demonstrations in our actions and our attitudes toward one another. And that means that we overcome the obstacles that we face, whether they be internal or external. You know, and if you have a hard time with personal relationships with others, you know, you may need to dig a little deep and say, boy, why is that? Why, if I have a hard time with relationships and I've been hurt so many times, would God ask me to be devoted to other people? We need to understand what's occurred in our lives and our tendency to hide, to isolate, to avoid. And we need to say, Lord, I'm afraid of rejection. Lord, I've been let down by so many people so many times. Lord, I don't think I have anything to offer. Lord, I don't know how to be devoted to this person with their needs. This is all so foreign to me. And we need to wait and see what God says, and we need to obey Him. Wherever these struggles started that keep us from being devoted to one another, they can often become oppressive, and they can keep us as slaves and cause us to think mainly about ourselves. Isn't it interesting that we might spot a need in somebody else and in like the flip of a switch, immediately we're thinking of all the reasons why it's difficult for us to be devoted to them. And it moves from caring about somebody to all the reasons why I don't want to do it. And then the rationalizations and the justifications of why we shouldn't have to and why God isn't calling this, or I'm not educated, I'm not a trained counselor, I'm not this, I'm not that. And it all becomes about us in the flip of a switch. When we serve a God who does immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine through His power that is at work within us for the glory of the church, both now and forevermore. Boy, sometimes it's making that decision to say, God, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to trust that you're going to work through me. I have a little saying that God takes care of fools and little children, and I'm usually in one of those two places. But Lord, I'm willing. Lord, I'll take the next step, but you're going to help me to know what the rest of that walk looks like, if I'm going to care for this person or love this person or be devoted to them. You know, realistically speaking, relationships are oftentimes messy. Most of us have been hurt by others, whether it be in the family, whether it be in your neighborhood, your friends, or people at church even do it sometimes. But at the same time, all of us have probably been guilty of hurting someone in our family, maybe a friend, maybe somebody in the church. The truth of the matter is that the benefits of being devoted in brotherly love to one another far outweigh the risk to choose to do nothing. Being devoted to others in brotherly love is risky, but it's so worth the risk. So how do we get started demonstrating our devotion for one another? First, be present. It's hard to love from a distance, and one of the easiest things to do is to not be in relationship, to not attend things. And I'd encourage you, be a regular part of Sunday mornings. Be a regular part of a small group. When we do potlucks, when we do different events and activities, especially like the baptism in the part where you get to sit, go and say, boy, I want to get to know somebody else. I want to find out about somebody. Have your antenna up and be at places where you can not only learn about other people, but they can learn about you. Second, be attentive. Watch. Listen. Process what you see. Pray about what you see. Pay attention to others, what they're saying, how they're acting, what they might be needing. Think about how you might be feeling if you were going through the same thing that you know somebody else is, and then act on it in a way where you say, God, work through me to bless this person by your Spirit. Maybe the third thing, and this kind of goes back to last week with the encouragement, be expressive. Be expressive. Communication leads to better community. It just does. Share your words, your experiences, your passions, your loves, your struggles. Be involved. Be willing to be known and be willing to know others. Ultimately, being devoted to one another can be remembered as one short sentence. Being devoted to one another is all about we, not me. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for how difficult some of these one another commands are. Because, Father, if they weren't difficult, I'd probably try and do some of them on my own. Many of us would. We'd come up with a checklist and say, here's somebody who I know is hurting this week, and here's three things I can do for him, and here's how I'm going to do it. And we might write it on a schedule, and we might get it done, and it would just be our good flesh. But because this is so difficult, it requires us submitting to you. It requires us giving in to you. It requires us walking with you in such a way that we are full with your Spirit, and we want that to pour over onto someone where they feel supported and they feel loved and they feel cared for. So, Father, thank you for this command to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And would you give each and every one of us a way to make that more of a reality? And would you help us to be intentional about it? For this to be a daily goal, to look for someone who we could bless, to look at the people in the relationships around us and say, maybe they're struggling because I'm not devoted to them. Maybe they're struggling because I really don't want to take the time. I don't want to spend the energy, even though I'm concerned for things that are occurring in their lives, even though I'm concerned for the struggles I see them in. Would you make us more bold in your love to be more devoted to one another? And Lord, we ask this, that you might be glorified and your church might be your church the way you designed it to be, with ever-increasing glory resembling your Son. Amen.